I'd like to start off today with a quiz. Everybody ready for their quiz? We're going to play the can you guess what animal this is quiz. We're going to name out some characteristics and want you to see if you can guess what you think that this animal is. This animal is timid, fearful, and easily panicked. It's also dumb, stupid, and gullible. It's very vulnerable to fear, frustration, and pests, and also to hunger. These animals will stampede easily. They have little or no means of self-defense. Pretty much all they can do is run, and they're not even that great at that. They're very easily killed by their enemies. They have constant need of fresh water and fresh pasture. They have very little discernment, though, in choosing good food or good water. Their best source of water is the early morning dew. They're also a bit stubborn. They often insist on their own way, even when it comes to eating poisonous plants or drinking dirty water. They're also easily flipped over onto their back, and they're unable to right themselves. And when they do get flipped over on their back, then they're obviously quite helpless since they can't right themselves back up. They frequently look for easy places to rest. They don't like to be cleaned. They're creatures of habit, and they often get into ruts. Out of all livestock, they're the ones that need the most care. They also need to be on the move. They need a predetermined plan, and they have a very strict pattern of grazing. There's a quote that I'd like to follow those clues up with. Quote, sheep are one of the easiest animals to be domesticated for agricultural purposes. Sheep are raised for fleece, meat, and milk. Sheep wool is the most widely used animal fiber, and is usually harvested by shearing. Ovine meat is called lamb when it's in reference to younger animals, and mutton when it's in reference to older animals, end quote. Sheep are curious animals, big, huge body, little twiggy legs. Their name is the same, both similar and plural. Unlike geese and goose, you don't say sheep and shoops. Despite the manufacturing potential, though, for meats and wool, sheep are unique in that they're not mass-produced in large feed barns or in large feed yards like cows are and chickens and pigs. The Bible draws a large amount of analogies between sheep and God's people. Today, though, we're not going to be talking about shepherds. We've done that in the past. We'll probably do that again in the future. We'll save that specific aspect of sheep for another message. But today I want to focus and talk about specifically about the sheep. I want to talk about God's people and how they are like sheep and how sheep are like God's people. So today I want to talk about sheep. I want to dissect several biblical parallels that talk about sheep and the sheep in you. Let's discuss five different characteristics specifically about the sheep in you. For the first point, sheep are simply defenseless. Sheep are defenseless. Reading from one particular source, quote, sheep are prey animals, and a majority of sheep behaviors can be understood by understanding that they are prey animals. All sheep have a tendency to congregate close to other members of a flock, although this behavior somewhat varies with the breed, end quote. Unlike most other animals, though, sheep are defenseless. They don't have big, pointy, sharp claws that protrude from their feet. They don't have big, pointy teeth that they can at least bite back with. I mean, you think of like a cat. A household cat is somewhat defenseless, but they also have these wicked claws and these big teeth that can come out and at least give you a little sting. Sheep don't even have that. Sheep have no claws, no pointy teeth, no horns. Really, their only defense mechanism is to run, and unfortunately, they run really, really slow. Sheep are slow and clumsy. One shepherd relates sheep in that they're built for comfort and not for speed. This is the way one shepherd describes sheep. They're built for comfort, not for speed. That means, however, then that sheep are very vulnerable to predators. They're dependent on their humans to protect them. They're dependent on their shepherds to protect them and be there for them, to lead them to food, to provide water for them, and then to show them the way back home when they've gotten themselves lost. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. You're continuing this analogy of God's people as sheep and being somewhat defenseless without God's involvement in our lives. Let's take a look here at a scripture that Peter talks about in describing our main predator. You may already be ahead of me here with where we're going. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter writes, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Here Satan is likened to a roaring lion. He's not likened to a sleeping lion. He's not likened to a circus lion where he's somewhat trained and somewhat domesticated, where they can make him do tricks and jump through hoops and things. Satan here is described by Peter as a roaring lion, one that's hungry. You can imagine the big fanged teeth as he opens his mouth and lets out a big roar, perhaps the saliva and drool just coming out of his sides of his mouth. This is how Satan's described, this mean, hungry lion that is just ready to devour sheep, defenseless sheep. Satan is hungry for our destruction. He's excited to see us fail, excited to see us slip, happy when we sin. He's encourages us and thrilled when we take him up on his offer to justify why it's okay breaking the law. He's okay with us justifying the breaking of God's laws. And he's happy about that. If we go over to the book of James, just back a few pages here, James chapter 4. It's an interesting couple of verses that we've discussed before, but in this context, this is our defense. Here we are as defenseless sheep, no claws, no teeth. We're quite slow, especially compared to a racing lion. This is our defense. Here in James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." This is a perfect formula for staying off this ravenous lion that we read about over in Peter. Us as these sheep, being cared for by God, being led out to pasture, feeding, watering us. Here we have this image of the lion laying low in the bushes on the edge of the field. This is our defense, though, for keeping that particular predator away. Submit to God, draw near to him. God draws near to us. Satan runs away. Satan keeps his distance. This promise for Satan to flee from us is clearly directed, though, toward those who are willing to submit to him. This promise of protection is not just for anyone. This promise of protection is for those who, as it states in the beginning part of verse 7, submit to God. That's step number one. We can't expect the roaring lion to leave us as helpless, defenseless little sheep alone unless we submit to God. We have to submit to God. Once we do that, then it's immediately followed with the instruction to draw near to him. In verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's a beautiful formula. It's a simple formula. We often think, oh, how can we get Satan out of our lives and how can we resist his influence? And this is a great place to start. Satan, we know, is very, very clever, though, and no human being can successfully resist his draw, his influence, without God's help. Thus, the beginning part of this verse 7, we have to submit to God. We have to put God first in our life. We have to embrace God. We have to study His Word. We have to pray to Him. He has to be a forefront in our life. The key to resisting the devil is to sincerely and consistently draw near and then to remain close to God, to our great shepherd. The second characteristic of sheep that's very similar to our Christian walk is good vision. Good vision. Sheep have good vision. Reading from a source quote, "Sheep have horizontal slit-shaped pupils, possessing excellent peripheral vision, with visual fields of approximately 270 degrees to 320 degrees, sheep can see behind themselves without turning their heads. However, sheep have poor depth perception. Shadows and dips in the ground may cause sheep to balk. In general, sheep have a tendency to move out of the dark and into well-lit areas. And they also prefer to move uphill when disturbed." End quote. Another source says, quote, "Sheep depend heavily on their vision. They have excellent peripheral vision and can see behind themselves without turning their heads. However, they have poor depth perception. They can't see immediately in front of their noses. Some vertical vision may also be sacrificed in order to have a wider field of vision. For example, it's doubtful that a sheep would be able to see something in a tree." So sheep can see out and around and behind, but in order to do that, they don't necessarily see very well up. And the other interesting point about their vision is that they generally can't see something right in front of their noses. So how does this apply to us? What is the spiritual principle here for us? There are many places in the Bible that tell us to keep the vision of the kingdom of God. Stay focused on God's kingdom. Stay focused on His way of life. Stay focused on building God's character in us. There's also a large segment of scriptures that say, don't worry about the here and now. Don't worry about life's issues of what's troubling us now. Keep the focus of what's off in the future. Keep remembering the great potential that we have to be in God's family. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes forward. Don't look down at the troubled ground you're on. Place your trust in God. Rely on God to fight these near-term, right underneath your nose kind of battles. And keep your focus on the future. If you go with me over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23, here Jesus Christ criticizes those who failed to heed His warning to look out, to keep their eyes focused on the weightier matters of the law, the spiritual matters of the law. They were concerned with the physical do's and don'ts, and that's where they began and stopped their relationships. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, here going after the scribes and Pharisees, He calls them hypocrites. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." It's important to keep the Ten Commandments physically. But Christ is saying here, it's also important to keep the spiritual application of the Ten Commandments too. As much as you struggle and strive not to kill anyone, make sure you don't ruin their reputations either. Give it equal weight. Emphasize them both equally, because they're both important. Practice agape. Realize it. Ask for opportunities to show it and practice it and live it. Christ here is saying, don't neglect the important matters for keeping the tidbits. Don't lose focus of the greater plan of God and end up zeroing all of your attention into what's going on here and now. Life's problems, life's trials, life's situations that are right here under your nose. Because as sheep, we don't see those very clearly. And oftentimes they end up failing. We end up failing to put them in the proper context of that overall master plan of God. Go with me forward to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a similar point, similar scripture on the same point. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul here writing to Timothy, he says, "Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." The word edification here, we don't use much anymore, do we? I don't think we use that a whole lot in our modern language. Oh, you really edified that project. Good job. That's not a word that we normally use. Other translations will use the word stewardship in place of that word. A godly stewardship. It's simply how you manage that which you believe. How you manage that which you believe. It's the administration or how you carry it out. We have beliefs that are based on the Bible. We have faith in a God that created everything and that rules and reigns. Paul here is talking to Timothy and saying, don't get distracted. Don't go after these fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. Stay focused on what's important. Don't let these other things get in the way. Don't worry about what's happening right here under your nose because you can't see it very well anyway. You can't see all the details there. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes looking out and stay focused on the kingdom. Stay focused on having this godly form of stewardship. You can write down in your notes and read and study at a later time. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 through 17. Here Paul goes through and discusses this aspect a little bit more, making sure that we don't focus in on that which is right underneath our nose and end up losing this greater perspective, this greater vision. Like sheep, we spiritually need to keep our eyes up. We need to maintain good vision. We need to maintain and hold tight on the hope and the promise of the future. Number three, the third point here for the comparison between sheep and Christians is good hearing. Good hearing. Surprisingly, sheep have very good hearing and they're very sensitive to noise when they're being handled. Another source states, quote, "They can direct their ears in the direction of a sound. Sound arrives at each ear at slightly different times with a small difference in amplitude. Sheep are frightened by high-pitched and loud noises such as barking dogs or firecrackers," end quote. If we go back over to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, here we read about an important aspect that Jesus Christ likens to us as his sheep. This entire chapter I would encourage you to read and study through. Most of the chapter is from the perspective of the shepherd. And Jesus Christ talking about taking care of his sheep, his people, the members of his body. John chapter 10 and beginning here in verse 1, Christ says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And according from the resource book, Bible Manners and Customs, they write this, quote, "The sheepfold was a place of shelter for the sheep where they might rest at night and be safe from the attacks of wild beasts. The sheepfold of ancient times were low, flat buildings opening into a court, which then is surrounded by a stone wall. It's protected on the top by a layer of thorns. A doorway carefully guarded forms the entrance," end quote. So you have these flat-roofed shelter buildings. They open up into a courtyard, and the entire compound then is surrounded by a brick wall. On top of that wall then is thorns and other sharp objects then to keep predators away from going up and over the wall. And there's a single door then that allows entrance into this sheepfold, into this courtyard with the covered shelters. If you enter into that sheepfold by any other means other than that door, you're considered, according to Christ here, as a thief and a robber. Only the shepherd then goes through the door and then is greeted by the sheep. Verse 3, Christ continues, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We often read the section of Scripture from the perspective of Jesus Christ. We often read it from the perspective of our shepherd. But if we read it the other way, according to how we're going through this message here today, and we read it from the perspective of the sheep only hear one voice, don't they? It says so in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. And then again in verse 7, they don't follow any other voice. Any other voice other than their shepherd is considered a stranger. So from the sheep perspective, they only hear one voice. They hear their shepherd's voice. Again, quoting from the Bible Manners and Customs book, quote, the Eastern shepherds give names to their sheep, as we do to dogs and horses. Every sheep recognizes his own name and comes when he's called. Jesus Christ knows our name. He has a relationship with us. He knows how many hairs are on our head or how many hairs are left on our head. He knows us, though. He has this intimate relationship with us. And so when he calls out to us, we respond. And we answer that call and we follow that voice. We don't just follow any voice. We don't follow any shepherd that steps up and says, hey, I think we should go this way. We should be double checking the voices that we hear and seeing if that voice is what's coming from the Bible. We should check and see if that voice is coming from what we read in the pages of God's inspired word. Because Christ's true sheep in verse 5 won't follow anyone but him. I'd like to read an excerpt from a book called Giant Cities of Bashan. This is a personal account from the author of this book, a personal observation he made about several shepherds with all of their flocks intermixed one evening. Quote, the shepherds led their flocks forth from the gates of the city. They were in full view and we watched them. Thousands of sheep and goats were there grouped in dense, confused masses. The shepherds stood together until they all came out the following morning. Then they separated, each shepherd taking a different path and uttering as he advanced a shrill, peculiar call. The sheep heard them. At first, the masses swayed and moved as if shaken by some internal convulsion. Then points struck out in the direction taken by the shepherds. These became longer and longer until the confused masses were resolved into long, living streams flowing after their leaders, end quote. So here you have this imagery of multiple flocks being in one sheepfold. Several shepherds there. They come out the next morning. How do you separate your sheep from my sheep as a shepherd? What was witnessed here was the shepherds just simply took off in different directions and started calling after their sheep. The sheep knew their voice from other shepherds. And despite where they were in this big mass of flocks of sheep, they were able to work their way around to be able to get over to where their shepherd was. Those sheep knew who their shepherd was, and they knew that voice, and they knew only that voice. Every voice we hear, every sermon, every minister, every article we read, every average Joe in any average congregation, we need to make sure that what they're saying and what they're preaching stacks up against the Bible. We shouldn't be just listening to any voice that we hear. We shouldn't be listening to a voice and giving it credence automatically based on what that person's name is, or where that person is from, or where they live, or what their history is. Jesus Christ says here in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice, not any other voice, but his voice. To follow a man whose actions and words are contrary to Scripture, then we end up following a stranger's voice. We end up falling prey to verse 5 here and doing the opposite of what Christ says will happen in verse 5. Christ's true sheep, those individuals that he's truly working with, hear his voice and his voice alone. We need to make sure that we base our life on the Bible, on God's word. We need to ensure that the people that we give any sort of spiritual validity to, that their conversations, that their actions and words are based on the Bible. Number four, the fourth aspect of sheeping is that sheep are easily distracted and they develop bad habits easily. Sheep are easily distracted and they develop bad habits easily. Quote, the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, comes from observing sheep. Sheep won't eat grass that has grown tall, much less grass that has turned brown. Instead, they will go in search of the freshest, greenest meal they can find. And if it's on the other side of the fence, and there's just the smallest hole in that fence, a head will reach through for that fresh, sweet grass. And chances are, if the head makes it through, the rest of the animal will follow. And sheep are like lemmings. Where one sheep goes, everybody goes. Through the hole in the fence, over the road, into the ditch, and pretty soon the whole flock is lost, directionless, and no one has a clue how they got there or how to get back home. End quote. Due to sheep's flocking nature and instinct, they have a built-in instinct of failure to act independently. They follow each other. They have this herding mentality and flocking instinct. According to one shepherd, he has universally branded sheep as stupid. According to one shepherd. Considering the following regarding sheep. They constantly need fresh water and fresh pasture. They have very little discernment in choosing their food or water. They oftentimes will go off and eat bad grass or poisonous greeneries. They will often find and locate and end up drinking bad water, stale water, algae-filled water. Sheep can also be stubborn, though. They typically insist on their own way. If they find some of that poisonous plant, it doesn't register with them. They'll bring all their friends over and they'll all start eating it. Sheep are creatures of habit. They get into ruts. But yet they're totally dependent on their shepherd for all of their needs. To protect them, to lead them to good grass, green grass, healthy grass, and clean, refreshing, cool drinking water. In relation to our point here about sheep, domesticated sheep being easily distracted and easy to develop bad habits, spiritually speaking, what kind of bad habits are in us that we've developed and reinforced over the years? What kind of habits do we have? What kind of habits is God working on with each of us, trying to reshape us and get rid of those habits and tendencies? A couple of interesting things about bad habits is that generally we don't realize that they're bad habits. Otherwise, we wouldn't do them, right? Another interesting thing is sometimes that we don't view our bad habits as bad enough that they actually warrant a change. Oh, yeah, I really need to change that someday. Not right now, though. I'm okay eating lots of desserts. It's that habit is not bad enough yet. There is an interesting letter that was written to the United Church of God membership many years ago, and it's stuck with me all these years, or over the last several years. It says this, quote, "We should scrutinize everything we do in the light of the kingdom of God. And if our plans do not ultimately align with our goal of being in God's kingdom, or the principles that will govern that kingdom, why would we waste our time on these things?" End quote. Satan is masterful at giving us distractions. He's great at, you know, throwing us off cue and encouraging us to do things that we shouldn't do. And like sheep, we jump in full force and we go after those bad habits and we find ourselves in ruts that are not good for us. And we find ourselves going off for the bad grass and the bad water. We need to scrutinize everything we do and stack it up to the kingdom. And if what we're doing doesn't align ourselves with that kingdom and with the rulership of that kingdom and the mentality of that kingdom, then we need to scrap it and we need to realign ourselves. Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading here in verse 24. I'll encourage you to read the rest of this chapter from verse 24 on down to the end of the chapter. I'll just bounce around here and we'll hit a couple verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Christ says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways in our physical life. We can't come to church on Saturday and live like the world does through the week. We can't say we're a Christian, but then don't do the things that Christ gave us the example of. What kind of habits do we have? What kind of distractions do we allow to come into our lives? I think that's the big key for us living here in the early 2000s. What kind of distractions do we allow into our life? I think that's a great topic just to think about through the week. Is what I'm doing a distraction to God's way of life? Is what I'm doing a distraction that's going to keep me from prayer and study? Is what I'm doing a distraction and causing me not to be fully aligned with the kingdom? Have a good hard think about with yourself one day about distractions and the impact they have on you. We can't serve two masters. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" This gets into a segment about worry. And again, if we go back to the parallel with the sheep, that sheep can't see what's underneath their nose. They're more of these long-term, long-distance vision seekers. When we worry, we end up closing in, don't we? When we worry about things in our life, we end up closing in and we focus right here under our nose. But to continue the parallel with the sheep, we can't see very well right here under our nose. Which fits perfectly from a spiritual perspective, because Jesus Christ in his own words says, don't worry about those little things. Don't worry about what is right here under your nose. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes focused on the kingdom. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Sorry, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about the distractions. Dismiss the distractions. Stay focused on the kingdom. It's a beautiful memory verse. Seek first the kingdom. Don't seek first the things that make your life easier. It's not don't seek first that which provides some relief. You could probably come up with your own other examples of what this verse is not saying. Don't seek first your own distractions. Seek first the kingdom. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes out. Stay focused on the goal. This is the key here in verse 33. Simply don't be distracted. Don't let prayer get buffed. Don't let something else get in the way of your Bible study. Don't let your fasting habits slip. Keep focused. Sheep are easily distracted and they develop bad habits easily. That's a character trait of sheep. Let's not let that be one of our character traits from a spiritual perspective. We need to break the bad habits and we need to stay focused on being like God. The fifth and final point go hand in hand with this. The fifth point is that sheep are not keen on shearing. Sheep are not keen on shearing. or being cleaned. They don't like to be sheared. No one has been able to talk to sheep, so we don't know if it hurts. We don't know if it pulls their skin or why they don't like it. But according to shepherds, sheep don't like to be sheared. Maybe it's the noise of the clippers. Who knows? They don't like to be sheared. They don't like to be cleaned. We mentioned earlier in the introduction that if a sheep were to be flipped over on its back, it has the inability to right itself back up. It can't flip itself over. And it's going to end up dying of starvation. The interesting thing about this particular situation, though, is that sheep don't like to be sheared. But if they get too much wool on their body, they will automatically fall and roll over. It's kind of a quandary the sheep is in then, isn't it? If they resist the shearing, then they automatically get too woolly. They fall down, they roll over on their back, and then they can't get back up, and they end up starving and dying. When we are sheeply on our back, how vulnerable are we? How vulnerable are we? When a sheep is full of wool and it's flipped upside down and its tiny little legs are there dangling up in the air, how vulnerable is it to the attack of a wandering wolf or coyote or something, some other predator animal? It's completely vulnerable. What's the vision like for that sheep when it's laying there on its back? Well, it's no longer focused on the goal, is it? It's no longer off looking on the horizons, looking out at all the beautiful green grass, the lake that's over there that has beautiful water. It's flipped upside down. Its orientation is all turned around. What about the hearing? What about the sheep hearing? They're probably more focused on their crying out, yelling for help, than listening to anything. They're not able to hear the shepherd's voice because they're crying out so loud, all they can hear is their own ramblings in their own head. From a spiritual perspective, we have to be okay with shearing. We have to be okay with the cleaning that goes on. We have to be okay with God correcting us. It's all symbolic and tied in here with this point. We have to be okay with that. If God doesn't correct us, if God doesn't encourage us from that perspective, then spiritually speaking, we get too woolly, we flip over, and we end up starving to death because we're resistant of any change. Without asking God to continuously be correcting us and realigning us with his thoughts and ways, then we're simply a lost sheep that's contingent on being lost. We have to take asking God for correction seriously. That's a hard thing for us as humans to do, isn't it? Humans don't like to be corrected. We don't like to have someone say, you know what, that's just a little off there. Let's shimmy it up a little bit and let's come over here. This is what the Bible says. That's not what humans like, is it? Humans are always right. I always know the best way to do. I always make the perfect decisions, and this is the way I need to go. Go with me back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to one of the Old Testament prophets. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, let's go to chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Here's a great short little quote that you can write down. Maybe you can put it on your desk or something. Asking God for correction is the same thing as asking him for growth. Asking God for correction is the same thing as asking God for growth. We can't grow unless God corrects us. God does not and is not interested in us growing further into the man that we are. Remember what happened at baptism? The old man went away. He got buried under the water. And the new man came up. The new woman came up. That's the person that God is interested in. And in order for us to grow, we have to change. We have to continue to be transforming out of that old man and into the new man, putting off the old nature and putting on God's nature, getting rid of the old bad habits and putting on the mind of Christ. There's a transformation process that goes on there. And it takes change, it takes correction in order to grow. Here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24, Jeremiah simply states, he says, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." Correct me with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. There's a couple of mentalities as far as how to ask for correction. One concept is that you ask God for correction, but just one at a time. You kind of dictate what God can correct you on. It's almost like that sheep that's standing there and he's full of wool and he's teetering, he's about to go over. And he says, "Okay, God, why don't you go ahead and trim up this left side of me, but nothing else." You know, it's you're placing restrictions on God. Correct me in this area. Shave a little under the neck. It's getting really itchy there. But don't shave anyplace else. Don't correct me anyplace else. The other perspective is, God, go ahead and correct me. Take all the wool off that you need to, but do it according to your mercy. Do it according to what you think is best. Just don't make me a grease spot. You know, don't correct me so badly that I end up withering away. That second aspect is what Jeremiah here is talking about in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24. Correct me, but do it with justice. Correct me. Show me where I'm off. Show me how I can better be in alignment with your way. But do it with love. Don't do it in such a way that you get angry with me as a human and my mentalities and you end up brushing me off. Be patient with me, but correct me, because I don't like to stand here teetering with all this wool on my body. Jeremiah here was going to God and was proactively asking for correction. He was proactively asking for correction. We can allow ourselves to go through the school of hard knocks, and we can learn things and experience things the hard way. I was talking to somebody this last week and they made a passing comment that they had just recently gotten back from a bike ride, and they said that there were other people passing them on the trail going a lot faster than they were on the bike ride, but he had spent decades prior to that smoking. He had since broken the habit, but he was a smoker in his younger days. And he feels that did a lot of disservice to his body. And so now here he sits still trying to get out and exercise. He's no longer smoking. But it took him a while to learn that lesson of to protect your body and don't do bad things to your body. We can learn things the hard way. We can learn it the hard way. The world can teach us things the hard way. God himself can teach us things the hard way if we're stubborn about it, banging our head up against the wall. Or we can proactively ask God for help, like Jeremiah was doing here. Correct me. Help show me where I'm off, but do it with love and with mercy and with justice. You can read later Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. Here the psalmist makes the simple statement, "Create in me a clean heart." Create in me a clean heart. If the desire is to create a clean heart, then a heart is not yet clean, is it? There's a change that has to take place. There's correction that has to take place. And while generally speaking, correction is never joyful and happy, it's necessary, isn't it? If that sheep is not trimmed and some of that wool removed, they end up finding themselves in a very helpless position and very vulnerable. With these five basic characteristics in mind, I want to go over to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 23. Here, perhaps one of the most memorized section of scripture in the whole Bible. I remember growing up when I was a kid and I This was one of my memory verses, and I'd have to memorize the whole chapter, and I could recite it back, and it was something I memorized as a young boy. Psalm 23, though, goes through and talks about the sheep. It talks about the shepherd, but it's from the perspective of the sheep. The ultimate leader that's talked about there in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The ultimate leader, our ultimate king and shepherd, is of course God. That's a great study just to do in and of itself. Go through, prove that concept out. Our ultimate leader, king, and shepherd is God. God in the person of Jesus Christ, and is later referred to as the Good Shepherd. It's partially what we read back in John chapter 10. Here in Psalm 23, though, David considers God in his role of shepherd from the perspective of one who has taken care of his own flock. David, we know, was a shepherd. Moses, you might recall, was also a shepherd. He shepherded for 40 years before he went back to Egypt to bring God's people out of that land. The key, though, to these first four verses of what we'll look at here in a minute, the perspective of these first four verses of the psalm is not of a human shepherd, but of a sheep within the flock. Keep that perspective as we go through it. The perspective is not from the perspective of the shepherd. The perspective of these first four verses is from the perspective of the sheep, from us. From David's own shepherding, he very well understood the needs of sheep. He understood how they behaved and how they acted, the wants and concerns that they had, and he was able to draw parallels with what he knew spiritually. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With God as our shepherd, David said his life would never be characterized by needing anything, would never be characterized by a lack of something. He trusted that all of his needs would be met, that he wouldn't be left alone to struggle, to fight it out, to battle out this life by himself. That God would help provide the necessities of not only the physical life, but his spiritual necessities as well. And he relied on God and fully understood and fully trusted that God would be there for him. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. Here David knew that God understood what was best for him. And we too should know that God knows what's best for us. We can read Proverbs that say that there's a way that seems right to a man. We have to be careful with that because we oftentimes will find ourselves slipping into that mentality. We think, oh no, here's a situation, here's a fork in the road. Clearly that's the best way. But if we fully trust and rely on God, he'll reveal to us that path, which way we should go. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. David realized that God would always refresh and revive him, leading him down the right paths. The literal concept here meaning the right paths for the sheep to travel, so that they don't fall off the cliffs, so that they don't kill themselves, so that they don't walk through muddy water into a dangerous situation. David drew this parallel from working with sheep, that God was the same way. He's not going to lead us down something that's ultimately dangerous for us. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Under the care of a competent shepherd, then sheep proceed to good pasture with clean water. And they do so without fear, without being afraid. They have full trust in their shepherd. And from a spiritual perspective, we should have full trust in our God. That no matter what goes on, no matter what situation pops up, that we trust him. And that we're patient on that shepherd. One commentary states that the valley of the shadow of death that's mentioned here in verse 4 is literally the valley of death darkness. The valley of death darkness. They go on to explain that there in the Judean ravines that David was very familiar with, the sun would set very early because of the high mountains that surrounded that particular area. The late afternoon sun would end up falling behind the mountains. And those low-lying ravines then would get dark very early in the day. But he had trust in God. And from a physical perspective, the sheep that he looked after had faith in him and had trust in him. And they looked to David as that shepherd to help protect them. And we too should be the same way. When difficulties arise, when trials come up, when situations happen and we think, what now? What am I going to do now? Then we come back, we put ourselves in the role of a sheep. And we say, wait a minute, God's here to protect me. He says so. He's going to lead me. He says so. He's going to direct me. He says so. The end of verse 4 then says, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How is it that a shepherd's rod and staff provide comfort? We often think of those as like prodding tools and don't poke me with that, it's going to hurt. A rod or club here was used to defend against the wild predators. We can begin to see a new perspective here on this. The rod and the staff. The rod, though, was used to defend against the predators, to help poke at them and keep their distance. Just as God defends his people against natural or spiritual forces that seek their harm, God then uses that staff to help protect his people. I'm sorry, the rod uses the rod to help protect his people. The rod could also be thrown either at or near the sheep in order to startle them away from a direction they're going. If they're starting to wander off and get close to something that could hurt them, the shepherd would sometimes take his rod and throw it at or near the sheep, which then would startle them and bring them back closer to him to protect them from danger. Again, though, the shepherd was ultimately looking out for that particular sheep's well-being and thus their long-term comfort. The staff that's mentioned here in verse 4 is also a comforting tool. The staff was used to guide the sheep and to rescue them. The shepherd's staff usually had some sort of hooked arm on the end, and it could reach out and hook that sheep and pull it back or rescue it or pull it out of a hole or a ditch. It could help lift them up out of dangerous situations when necessary. And God does the same with us. Sometimes as we begin to wander off, he might reach out his staff and hook us and begin to gently bring us back. In conclusion, God inspired the parallel of sheep and his people for a great visual. And it's been an interesting study this last week to go through and think about sheep and how we're like sheep and some of the characteristics, some of the good and bad of the characteristics that sheep have. Brethren, realize the sheep that is in you. Embrace your inner sheep. When you realize that sheep, the sheep that's in us is defenseless without God's involvement. We need to make sure that we keep the vision and keep the focus on building godly character in the mind, in Jesus Christ's mind that should be growing and developing in us. We need to listen to what God has to say through the pages of his inspired word, not just anybody that comes and talks to us, but stack it up with what God says. Stack it up with what the Bible says. Use that as our foundation. Always remember that when we pray, we're talking to God. But when we Bible study, that's God talking back to us. That's God inspiring what we learn, what we're reading. And God then is able to talk back to us. We don't have burning bushes today. If you have one, let me know. But we don't have burning bushes today. We do have God's inspired word. And we need to be reading it and studying it, so God can inspire our thoughts and bring things to our mind and talk back to us. Let's together ask God to reveal and remove our bad habits that that caused that separation and asked him to help correct us, but in a merciful and loving way. Brethren, embrace the sheep that is within you. We can't be anything else. We're not called to be a goat. We're warned not to be a goat. We're warned not to be a lion. That's not what we're called for. We're not called to be an elephant. We might have good memory, but we're not called to be an elephant. The major parallels through the Bible is sheep. We're likened to sheep. Brethren, pray and draw closer to God as his future sons and daughters. And until next time, bah.